This week we're going to be looking at the second lesson in the book of Amos, lesson two. Now then, this week, or actually the last week and that, we spent 2 weeks on one book. Next week, we're going to do two books in 1 week. So it's going to change. We're going to look at Obadiah and Jonah next week. And so we're going to do both of those. We'll be doing them both. Obadiah is one chapter, and it is a single shot. It's one thing, all right? And here comes Brad. I'm doing something wrong.
No, I was going to give the hand signal. It took me 2 moments.
Okay. I wasn't doing wrong. Somebody else did something wrong. All right. Anyway, Obadiah is one chapter, and it's just absolutely a single shot. It's about one thing, and we're going to read that. Of course, there's some information there, certainly very, very applicable to us today. And also, we're going to do look at the book of Jonah. And Jonah, although it's about four chapters, it's something that we're all familiar with. But, you know, even as I'm going back through it, I said, never thought about that. And so there are things. Have you ever noticed when you're studying the Bible, when you're reading, you're just always coming up, I don't care your age, how many times you've read it, you say, I've never noticed that. And so it behooves us just to continually look at it, because something, even the book of Jonah, as a little boy, I heard the story of Jonah in the belly of the whale. Okay, what's wrong with that? You know, it doesn't say anything about a whale. It says a big fish that God created. I don't know what it was, but anyway, it's a little boy. So you're familiar with Jonah. So we're not going to spend a great deal of time there. But then we're going to follow it up with another book regarding Nineveh. So we've got some study. I hope that you're getting something out of this that at least spurs an interest in some of the Old Testament, the minor prophets. And there again, I'm going to say this every day, because I don't want any confusion. We're not studying the book. We're studying the prophet, more or less. What does this book say? Just a skimming through it. What does it say, so that we'll at least be familiar with the minor prophets and what they had to say? Okay, does anyone not have a lesson for next week now? Obadiah and Jonah. Steve's got them up here, and he'll pass them out to you if you don't have them. All right, last week we started looking at the minor prophet Amos. And Amos, a couple of interesting things about last week. God was pronouncing judgment on nations that were not his chosen people. You recall we had the map up last week of nations surrounding Israel and Judah, the southern kingdom, and God was pronouncing judgment on them. All right? So what does that tell us? God not only judges his people, but the people who do not acknowledge him. And so we talked quite a bit last week about the surrounding nations. But now and in many of the following books of the minor prophets, he is going to be talking about Israel, the 10 northern kingdom, his people. But they have left him. They've gone astray. He has warned them. He has punished them. You recall even the journey through the wilderness. You know how many people that actually died in the wilderness for disobedience, and the pestilence and just all kind of things they went through. And so he'd punished them, and they'd come back, but then they'd go again. Now Israel has left. So today we're going to be talking a lot about Israel. We're going to be starting in chapter 5 of the book of Amos. Now then. Remember, this is the words of God. This is not the words of Amos right here. This is the words of God. Hear this words which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. What's a lamentation? I think we talked about it. What is a lamentation? It's expressing grief. It's words of sadness. It's lamenting. Okay, so he says, this is a lamentation. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left. That which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. Now then, I had never noticed that before. You know, we've talked about the destruction of Israel. Is there going to be anything left in Israel of the original Jewish people? Yes. I did not know that until reading this. There's going to be listen, out of the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left. Those that go out by 100 shall have 10 left. So apparently there's going to be a small remnant that is not captured, that is not taken, that is not taken captive, that is not taken off into some foreign land. There's going to be a remnant left. Now, then you remember when Jesus ran into the woman at the well, she made a statement there that I've always wondered about, because supposedly by this time, the Jews of Israel, the northern kingdom, had been so interbred with other nations that they no longer existed. But Jesus runs into the woman at the well, and she says, our fathers told us we could worship here on the mountains. Okay, so who had her father been? The original, going back to Jeroboam, the first king of the northern tribes. So that tells me there was a remnant left. All right, now then, as we go through the further study, you're going to see this word more and more. God destroyed the world by the flood. How many was left? It was 8. There was a small remnant left. God is going to destroy the northern kingdom, now called Israel. Is anything going to be left? Apparently, there's going to be a remnant left. We're going to get to Edom next week, and Edom is going to be totally destroyed, except for a small remnant left. All right? So it seems like there is a practice here by God of leaving a small portion left. Now, here it looks like roughly 10%, you know. If there's 1,000, there's going to be 100 left. If there's 100, there's going to be 10 left. So there is going to be a remnant left there. All right, now then, let's look down verse 14 I have highlighted here. Somebody read verse 14, chapter 5, verse 14 for us. Okay, so what's advice here? Okay, now God's giving advice. What's his advice? Seek good, not evil. If I do that, what happens? You're going to live, all right? So now then, does that apply to us today? Hey, this is written thousands of years ago. Certainly that does not apply to us today, you know? Sure it does. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. In fact, how long might we live and where might we live if we seek good, not evil? For an eternity in heaven with our Lord. All right, seek good, not evil. What advice he gives there. Okay, now then, look at verse 18 now. On the other hand, we're told seek good, not evil. All right, we're going to do that. Well, why? That you might live. All right, so I'm going to follow that. But, look down at verse 18. Now, somebody read verse 18 for me. This will get our attention. All right. All right, woe to you who desire the way of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? Now remember, he is addressing these people who have forsaken him, all right, who are not doing what God asked them to do, although they have been punished, they have been disciplined, now then they are still not following God's law. And now here they say, the day of the Lord. And he says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. So there again, applicable to us? Absolutely. Absolutely it is. The day of the Lord is coming. All right. Back up to the verse we read, seek good, not evil. Okay, let's do that. And then verse 18 doesn't apply to us. We don't have to worry about it. But these people had a concern, or they should have had a concern. Woe to you. All right, verse 18. Now then, Here's something else. Look down verses 21 through 27 of chapter 5 here. And there's some mention. We're not going to read all this, but we're just going to read portions of it. Now then, are these people worshiping God? And the answer is, well, yes. Yes, they are. But now, what does God have to say about it? Verse 21, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assembly. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. Now then, here it is. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Siku, your king, and chew on your idols. So yes, you worship me, but at the same time, you had your idols with you. Not acceptable. So don't come to me with your worship unless you're going to put me, unless I am your God, not the idols. And remember, even in Israel at this time, at Dan and Beersheba, they had places, they had the idols set up. They were still worshiping Baal. They were doing it, and so God said, don't think I'm going to accept your worship. All right, now then, again, the question is, does that mean anything to us today? And I think we'd have to say a rhetorical question. Yeah, well, certainly it does. Certainly it does. If we worship God, what does it say? If you worship me in what? Spirit and in truth. All right? Now then, these people, see, we can't say, well, they're not acknowledging God at all. Sure they are. There's God, there's Baal, there's an idol set up here so we don't have to go to Jerusalem like God told us to. All the shortcuts we can take, but it's not what God said. So he basically said, your worship's not acceptable. All right, any comments on that before we move on to chapter 6? All right, chapter 6. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria. Now, Mount Samaria is basically the stronghold. That's the capital. This is the government, you know. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nations to whom the house of Israel comes. All right, now then, is it possible that we can be too comfortable, you know? Can we rely? You know, I have said this before, I got to be real careful when I say it. Sometimes I think we live in a country where it's more difficult to be a Christian than it is in a lot of other countries. Now, why would I say that? We've got it made. We've got cars. We've got houses. We've got food. We've got clothing. You know, and I've used this before. I recall several years ago, our former minister, Jim Stewart, called on a family out here. He received a call from a mother. My son's moved in. He's working for TV out there. I don't think he's a could you visit? So he did. And the comment was this. Look at my house. You know, and he pointed out everything he had. Why do I need church? Okay. Well, is it possible that we can be too comfortable, you know, and not recognize the need for a higher being, not recognize the need for an eternity of comfort, but I'm comfortable where I am. And what is it? Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria. In other words, the government's going to take care of us. You know, we're fine. We have it made. I've got savings account. I've got this. I've got. All right? I'm very comfortable. All right. Comments on that. Is that possible? Well, that's a good question. I wonder what he would have thought if he had all of it taken from him at once. I would assure that his attitude would change. Tom, go ahead. You got something. Right. Okay. As Tom said, they're probably far more receptive in other lands because we've been so inundated here with the comfort we have, other religions. We can't change your mind, you know, and the attitude I'm free. You can't tell me what to do, you know. What an attitude! All right. Now notice, this is what he's saying to the Israelites. This is what he's saying to the Northern Kingdom. Let's go down to verses 3-7. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom. Now then, we have a word today that we often say, you know, I am going to, someday I'm going to. What's the problem with that? Now look, woe to you who put far off the day of doom. What are they doing? Yeah, I don't have a problem. Now then, they may have down the road here, but I don't have the problem. All right? Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seed of violence to come near, who lie in bed of ivory. Hey, now, bed of ivory back then, that was, these people got some money, folks. Stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of string instruments and invent for yourself musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourself with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore they shall now go captive as the first of the captives. These people were rich. They had it made. They were rich. You know, beds of ivory. You know, best of foods. They had everything. Woe to you. All right. Now then, chapter 6. That's fairly well. Verses 8 through 14. They continue to disregard him. He says, you know, in spite of everything, you disregard me. Okay, chapter 7. Let's look at chapter 7 just real quick. Verses 1 through 9. Now then, here's something interesting. If I get somebody to read verses 1 through 9, and we're going to, there's something real interesting here. All right? Verses 1 through 9, chapter 7. Okay, now here's what's interesting. God is going to send a swarm of locusts, and he shows Amos's vision. He's going to send a swarm of locusts. It's going to devour everything. What does Amos do? Do what? Yeah. He basically prays, right? What does God do? He relents. Okay, I won't. All right. Next. Okay, so now the next vision, verse 4, showed me, behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire. It consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. So here's the second vision. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. What does Amos do? Again, oh Lord, what is that? It's a prayer. Oh, Lord God, cease, I pray. So I pray. And what does God do? Okay, he relents. All right, so now then, here's the question. Is it possible that we can change God's mind? Okay? Now think about it. What did you recall? You recall in the wilderness when Moses was on the mount and he comes down and they'd created an idol. God gets furious. He said, "I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to destroy the whole race. I'll tell you what I'll do." Now, I hope you realize I'm just kind of putting words in God's mouth here. What I'm going to do, I will create a new generation from you. And what does Moses? He said, "Now wait a minute, God. You remember you promised Abraham, and you promised Jacob, and you promised these. And what did God do? He changed his mind. Okay, I won't. You know. So now think about this. I'm not saying. Well, let's get to the next one first. Then he showed me. Thus he showed me. Now here's the third vision. Behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. Then the Lord said to me, "Amos, what do you see?" And I said, "A plumb line." Then the Lord said, "Behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore." So now what's God saying? Okay, listen, Amos, I was going to do this. You prayed. I'm not going to do it. Now I'm going to send the fire and everything. Amos, you prayed for me. You asked me to forgive him, and I did that. I'm not going to do it. Amos, here's a plumb line. You know, what do we say? The line in the sand, okay? Here's the line in the sand, Amos. No more will I relent, you know, unless these people come back. All right, so what does that tell us? There comes a point in our lives, in our actions, in our deeds, where our God will say, "That's it, you know. I will not cross that line. You know, you have gone too far." I think we go too far today when in our minds we decide that we no longer have the need to remain close to God. That's what the Israelites said. Not that they abandoned him, it's just they were not close to him. There were other distractions. Can we be distracted today by other things and put God down the list a little bit? Certainly we can. Sure we can. I see heads nodding out there. Sure we can. Would not the same thing apply to us? Would not God draw that plumb line and say, "This is it. You know, I have relented on vision one, the locust. I relented on vision two. Now then, here's my plumb line. Here's the line in the sand." All right, comments. Should wake us up. Should get us attention just a little bit, even today. All right, chapter 7, 10 through 13. Now, here's something else. Here is Amos sent up to Israel by God to warn the people and to testify the people. Now then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Now remember, this is Jeroboam 2. This is not the first Jeroboam. Saying, "Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words." All right, now here's this Amos up here, king, and he's conspiring against him. What was one of the accusations against Jesus even? Do you recall that? He says he's what? Yeah, he says he's God. And he also says he's a king, you know. So he's conspiring against you, all right? Now here's what Amos has said, you know. Now remember this, Amaziah talking to the king. "Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land." Then Amaziah, this is the priest of Bethel. Remember, this is one of the places set up to worship. He's a priest, but he's a false priest. All right? Now he turns to Amos and listen. "Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat your bread and there prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it's the king's sanctuary and it is the royal residence." All right? So if we don't like what you're saying, although you're saying from God, you're saying what God told you to say, if we don't like it, you need to go. You need to leave. We don't want to hear. You're prophesying in Bethel. That's the king's house. That's where the king is. You know, go back to Judah. Go back to the southern kingdom. All right. Now here's Amos's answer. "I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of the sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I fought the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people, Israel.' Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel,' or 'Do not spout against the house of Isaac.' Therefore, thus says the Lord, And here goes. Because you say this, you will bear the punishment. All right? So now there again, would we have a tendency to do that today as human beings? If I don't like what you're saying, if I don't like the gospel, I don't care if it's the word of God, I don't care if it comes from God, if it does not please me, my tendency is to do what then? Go somewhere else, you know? Spread that somewhere else, you know? Preach that somewhere else, but not here, all right? If you were here Tuesday night and heard the lesson Tuesday night about some of the things that need to be said, you know, but people don't want to hear it, you know? They don't want to hear it. Although it is God's word, we don't want to hear it. Tommy. Right.
But if you have a difference of an opinion and it pertains to God, forget it. I mean, your life is on the line in some areas.
Oh, absolutely. As he said, in some areas of the country, it's hazardous almost to be in conflict with someone who does not have the same feelings towards God as you, okay? No. No, this place is here. Okay. All right. So there again, that's what it says. Even there. Now in chapter seven, we're going to conclude that. He's going to say, your wife will be a harlot in the city, your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword, your land shall be divided by survey line, you shall die in a defiled land. That means and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. Okay, you're telling me to go away. You're telling me to go. Here's what's going to happen. Here's the consequences of you not listening to what God said. See, here's what one of the problems they were having, this is Amos talking. Amos is telling us this. And that was not true. God was telling you this through his prophet Amos. And Amos even defends that. Hey, I wasn't a prophet. I wasn't a son of God. I was a sheep herder. I was a tender of the sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me. So Amos said, that's not who I was. God told me to come do this. Now then, if you want to disregard what God says, here is the consequences. All right. Chapter 8. Let's look at chapter 8, and then we're going to wind this up here before long. Another vision, an additional accusation against Israel, verses 1, 2, 3. Now, this was one of these things that it took me a while. And a few comes in. I think I finally figured it out. Verses 1, 2, 3. Then the Lord showed me. Now here's another vision he's having. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he says, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. Now then, what does summer fruit have to do with this? What happens when the fruit is ripe? What do you do with it? You pick it. You harvest it. The time's up. You know, it's through growing. It has matured. It has apparently received water, sustenance, and now, okay, the summer fruit. What do you say? I see summer fruit. What are we going to do? We're going to pluck it. Time's up, okay? The time has now come. The end has come upon my people, Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. So that's the connection to the summer fruit. You know, it's harvest time. It's time to reap what they have sown. Okay? Now then, hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail. Listen to what some of these people are doing here. And this is... This kind of tells the morality of the people there. Verses 4 through 6. Listen to this. Hear this, who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat? Make the ephah small and the shekel large. Okay, now, What are they saying there? Okay, if you buy, I'm going to change the word to America. You buy a bushel of wheat, okay, from me for this amount of money. I'm going to charge you more, but you think that bushel is a bushel? No, it's short. You know, what do they do? Falsifying the scales by deceit. I'll weigh it out for you, but the scales are wrong. I've even heard about that in America. I'm sure we all have, where somebody puts their fingers on the scales, in other words, what you think you're buying. Have you ever bought something that when you got it, it wasn't what you thought you were buying? I have. I don't think I've learned any better either. I just keep doing it. But anyway, I bought something, but when I got it, it wasn't quite what I thought I was buying. Well, he says, you're doing this to the poor. You're shortchanging them in the merchandise, but charging them more than you should be. So there's two wrongs there. That we may buy the poor for silver, and then you're buying them because you're breaking them, and then you're buying them as your servants. And then not only about when you sell them wheat, what kind of wheat is it you're selling them? It's bad wheat. Bad wheat. I mean, these people in Israel, you can almost see God drawing the plumb line. He said, I've had it enough, you know? And so the same can be applied. God can have enough with us today, too, where God says, I've had enough. All right? All right. Comments on that? Let's wind this up. Verses 9 and 10, there's a bitter day coming. Verses 11 through 14, the voice of God, there will be famine. All right, now this is interesting, too. I'm sorry, I don't want to pass over this. There shall be famine. So you think about what there's going to be an absence of food, water, whatever it might be. But in verses 11 through 14, here's what's going to be short. On that day, I will raise up in, let me back up here, wrong chapter. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Okay? So if you are not going to hear what God has to say, there'll come a day when you won't hear it at all. All right? And so that's what's going to happen in Israel. Okay? They're not listening. Remember, now here's Amos there proclaiming God's word. This is what God wants me to tell you. This is God speaking through me. And God says, you know, there's going to come a famine. Not of bread, not of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord, okay? And you're going to wander from sea to sea. You'll run to and fro, but you're not going to find it. You know, it's almost God, if I could paraphrase God or put words in God's mouth, I'm through talking to you. You will not hear my words anymore. Remember the plumb line? Here's the plumb line. Here's the line in the sand, all right? There's the plumb line. All right, that's Israel. Chapter 9, we'll run through it real quickly here. The promise of destruction is repeated, you know, and in most of the minor prophets, yes, the destruction, I mean, this is going to happen to Israel. Now then, behold, the eyes of the Lord are on a sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. All right, so there's going to come a day. And if you'll find most of it, there's going to come a day. And at the same time, standing here today, we can look and say there's going to come a day. All right, now in Israel, he was telling them, there's going to come a day. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I'll repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. They may possess a remnant of Edom. Now, we're going to talk about the destruction of Edom next week. Edom's going to be totally destroyed. But what does it say? They may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. Now, when were the Gentiles called by his name? When did that happen? Certainly not here. When did that happen now? On the day of Pentecost. and when Peter went to see Cornelius, and when Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. So this prophecy is looking ahead. There will come a day, all right? Now, don't you know that many of the Israelites at this time disregarded that because it's not today, and it doesn't affect me, all right? But the day came, even to Israel that was destroyed. Behold, the days are coming when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him who sows. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine. All the hills shall flow with it, and I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. Clearly a reference to the day that's coming, to the day that's coming to the Jewish nation what proclaimed the gospel to who first? To the Jews first, and then to the Gentile. There's a day coming, Jews. Yes, I'm going to disperse. Israel is going to disappear, but there's going to be a remnant. And there's going to come a day when even the Gentiles will be brought in. And that's the book of Amos. Now then, if you'll notice, this is the third book we've studied. We've studied Hosea. And Hosea dealt with what? Who was giving God the problem in Hosea, and what was his prophecy? Israel, they're going to be destroyed. Then we went to Joel, and what did he say? I still like my picture I showed you. What do we see in Joel? What happens? Locust, okay? Punishment again. Now then, here we go. We're going to Amos. And what is Israel? Israel, just as we are today, cannot say that they were not warned. Prophet after prophet after prophet. God sent numerous messages to Israel saying, you're wrong. You're going to be punished. You're going to be destroyed. But yet they continued to ignore the words of the Lord. All right? And so that's where we are. The third book, Israel, is still the focus of God's attention, although he has devoted some time to those surrounding nations as well as to the southern kingdom. All right, but right now it's the 10 northern tribes. All right, and that's Amos. Next week we're going to be looking at Obadiah and Jonah. Anybody got any questions, comments, therefore, up to this point about Amos? Now remember, it's not we just hit the highlights. Boy, if you want all the little gritty details, go back and read it. It's an interesting book. And certainly it applies to us today. Okay? Appreciate your comments this morning. We'll be dismissed and we'll get to Obadiah and Jonah next week. If you've not got one of the handouts, go ahead and pick one up at the table back there, and we'll be looking at that next week.